And I invite you now to remain standing as you are able in reverence for God's Word as we come to our Gospel lesson this morning. The Gospel lesson this morning is found in the Gospel according to Luke, the 14th chapter, verses 25 through 33. Luke 14, 25 through 33, let us hear now the Word of the Lord. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has, cannot be my disciple." Let us pray. Oh God, we pray that you would come over us. Oh God, we pray that you would overcome us. Amen. You may be seated. This morning, as we come to this text, this is one of those texts that honestly, growing up, and sometimes you hear as one of the most difficult to find an understanding of what Jesus is saying here. It's amazing to me that in the ministry of Jesus, when the crowds start to grow larger, rather than to be excited about that, rather than to report those numbers to some higher up, Jesus always does something or seems to do something that is so difficult that many people fall away. In the Gospel of John, in John 7, when Jesus has fed the 5,000, if you'll recall, they followed him around the lake because they wanted a free lunch. And when they came to Jesus, Jesus said, "You've come not for me, but you've come because you want food in your stomachs." And toward the end of that, he says these words to the crowds there. "I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever." He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. On hearing it, many of the disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him." He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him." From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. These words, as Jesus is traveling along the road. As the crowds are traveling with him, seeking him out, desiring to learn more from him, he just turns. Almost seemingly, as Luke records it, without warning or without any type of event to set this off, Jesus just begins to really almost accost them verbally. If anyone comes after me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. That word is a powerful word, right? The word hate. And as I was considering that this week, and as I've considered that term over the years, I thought just about how relative the English language is. So I'll give you a couple examples. So I love my wife. I love spinach. That may seem odd to you, but I do. It's my favorite food growing up. I love the Texas Longhorns. I love getting to sleep in the mornings. Now, I've used that same word. But if I feel about spinach the same way I feel about my wife, you would say that I probably need my head examined, right? There are just certain ways in which we, in the English language, we use one word to mean many things. Now, some of you know I'm from Texas, and I don't know. Anyone know the state dish of Texas, what we would term our national dish? Chili is correct. You get a gold star today, Jan. There are no beans in chili. There's no cinnamon in chili. There's no tomatoes in chili. There are chilies in chili. And meat. That's it. Now, some of you will say that that's not right. You've had chili, and it has beans, and it has tomatoes, and it has, if you're in Cincinnati, cinnamon. That's called Greek spaghetti sauce, by the way, Cincinnati chili. But that one word can mean very different things to different people. The word hate is strong in our culture. It was a strong term in the day of Jesus. Hate is an emotion. But more than an emotion, hate really is an attitude that begins and festers in the heart. So what Jesus is getting at, what Jesus is speaking to, is nothing more and nothing less than the very condition of our heart. Jesus doesn't just say that all of these that are named need to be hated, but in a way he sets up a foil within this sentence, or within these sentences, when he says essentially that these are set against carrying your cross and following me. In other words, this passage is not about mistreating your father and mother, or your wife and children, or brothers and sisters, or even mistreating yourself. But it is about a right ordering in life about the affections of our hearts. About what we care for more or most. Last week we looked briefly at the Ten Commandments, and I want us to go back there just for a few moments. We talked about the fact that there are what theologians call two tables in the Ten Commandments. The first four commandments have to do with our relationship with God. In Exodus 20, when Moses receives the Ten Commandments, God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth,
beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day, is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do work, neither you nor your son or daughter, or your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Did you see it in the second commandment? I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. Now there was probably within the history of Israel not any Jew who would say, well, of course I hate the Lord. It would have really been something that would have been unheard of. And you would have been expelled from the community. But in Israel, not unlike our day, it's probably more right and easier to say, oh, I love the Lord. But I've got a list of 3 or 4 other things I love just a little bit more. These are not things that generally we would vocalize with our lips. They're not things that we want to admit to or confess. But they are attitudes and affections of our heart, which we show by the priorities of our living, what we find to be most important. In the day of the prophet Jeremiah, when Jeremiah was called by God to speak the word in Jerusalem, we read these words in Jeremiah chapter 2. The word of the Lord came to me, go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem. I remember the devotion of your youth, how as a bride you loved me and followed me through the desert, through a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord. The first fruits of his harvest, all who devoured her were held guilty, and disaster overtook them, declares the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, all the clans of the house of Israel. Here is what the Lord says. What fault did your fathers find in me, that they strayed so far from me? They followed worthless idols. They became worthless themselves. They did not ask, where is the Lord who brought us out of Egypt and led us through the barren wilderness, through a land of deserts and rifts, a land of drought and darkness, a land where no one travels and no one lives? I brought you into a fertile land to eat its fruit and rich produce. But you came and defiled my land and made my inheritance detestable. The priests did not ask, where is the Lord? Those who deal with the law did not know me. The leaders rebelled against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal, following worthless idols. Therefore I bring charges against you again, declares the Lord. And I will bring charges against your children's children. Cross over to the coasts of Kittim and look, send to Kedar, and observe closely. See if there has been anything like this. Has a nation ever changed its gods? Yet they are not gods at all. But my people have exchanged their glory for worthless idols. Be appalled at this, O heavens, and shudder with great horror, declares the Lord. And then he names the sin of Israel. My people have committed 2 sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot cold water. Does this not recall to our mind Jesus' encounter with a Samaritan woman who came to draw water? She came at a time when no one else was there because she was ashamed of her guilt. And yet Jesus says, "I am the living water who will bring you life." Does this not recall to mind Deuteronomy chapter 6? As God pronounces the what is known in Judaism as the Shema, Deuteronomy 6:4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." But that passage goes on. In verse 10, it says, "When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you a land with large flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant, then you will eat and be satisfied. Be careful you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." I think Jesus in this passage names what is perhaps our greatest danger in the Christian life.
Does anybody know anything about sheep besides they stink? We were driving back from Chicago Friday. We went to the Adler Planetarium, and in the truck next to us were two sheep. I've never seen sheep in Chicago before, but I've now seen sheep in Chicago. But sheep are flock animals. You know this? Sheep don't ever want to be alone. That's just not how sheep are. They will follow a crowd wherever it goes. But sheep, when they're grazing, shepherds have to take care, because one of the things that shepherds will do, or that sheep do, is they eat with their head down. That makes sense, right? Because they eat the grass. But one of the things they do, particularly in the Middle East, as grass is sometimes sparse, it's not like a solid field, they go from one clump of grass to another 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 clump of grass, and then they do what I say, is they wake up in an Arby's commercial. Anybody remember that Arby's commercial? Where'd everybody go? They wake up and they say, "Where did everybody go? How did I get here? How did I get here?" For many of us in our own lives, for many people that we love, we know that the places that we get to, the addictions and the false affections of our hearts, aren't things that happen in a mere moment, but in a series of moments. When on the throne of our hearts, in the centrality of what we love and who we desire to be, we begin to compromise. And we begin to do what God exhorted the Israelites not to do, and that is to forget. As Christians, I believe, and as the church in particular, I believe that one of our strongest ministries, most powerful ministries, is to simply remind people who they are in Christ. To remember that we are beloved. To remember that we have a God who has pursued us. That we have a God who continues to pursue us. That we have a God that loves us with a love that is unshakable, that is unfathomable, that is relentless, that is steadfast, that never wavers, that never gives up. And how often do we forget that? How often do we minimize
the love of God for us. In many ways, this passage is a turning to God, but it is a reminder of what we give up. Because it is a reminder of what we place behind God and behind our love for Him. But I cannot in this passage help but see shadows of Jesus knowing that He is going to the cross. I cannot help but see shadows of the Father speaking through the Son about how He loves us with a love that is so bold that He loves us more than He loves His own life. I cannot help but think here of a Father who loves His people enough to sacrifice His Son. And it is why we come every week to the table, to be reminded of our God who has pursued us and called us and claimed us through the blood of Jesus.